just have one more announcement. Just let everybody know about before we start digging into the Bible. So you've heard of the prayer at Jordan Hare. Friday night, we're going to have a prayer for Jordan Hare. So Friday night, 8 o'clock at the parking deck that overlooks Jordan Hare Stadium right there in Kansas City, Auburn. I strongly believe in prayer, and I believe that the church is built on the prayers of the saints. So because of that, I can think of nothing greater than, obviously the church is built on Jesus as the chief cornerstone. I would hope we knew that, but if not, the church is built on Jesus as the chief cornerstone. But I believe that what we can do as the saints is to pray frequently and often. Good? All right, amen. So we're going to gather together, just overlooking Jordan Hare, to say some great prayers together for the town and for our church as we prepare for what's going to be a great 2014. So if you can make it, we'd love as many of us as possible to be there. We'll probably go from 8 till about 9. The low on Friday is 50, so the weather should be pretty nice up there on Friday night. I'll check for us. But wear a sweatshirt, hopefully an Auburn National Championship sweatshirt. But let's just get prepared to have a great time together on Friday night praying. Amen? Amen. Hebrews chapter 11. That's where we are going to be today. I love stories. If you haven't figured that out yet, and I'm sure you have, I just love stories. I think that's even why I had us do that exercise. Because there's something so incredibly special to me about sharing stories with one another. I love hearing stories. I love telling stories. I love movies. I love books. I love TV shows. I love anything that tells a compelling story. I hope, and I even did that exercise somewhat purposely, because isn't it amazing, like you can come back into the fellowship and you ask people, tell me about your holiday break, and you get like 2 or 3 word answers. Like, it was good, it was all right, it was stressful, it's over, whatever the case may be, oftentimes you can get 2 or 3 word answers. I want to hear about what happened. Right? Okay. If you ask me how my break was, you're getting some stories. I want you to pull a Bob Ross and paint me a picture of what happened to you over the break. Help me to understand. We love stories.
Oh, that's right.
And our life is filled with stories. Esau Dennison famously said, to be a person is to have a story to tell. So because we are alive and because we're people, we have a story to tell. This woman had a very fascinating story. She wrote a famous book called Out of Africa, which became an Academy Award-winning movie about the time she grew up in the Netherlands, about the time she spent in Kenya, and about her experience there. But we really do. We have fascinating, exciting stories to tell. I love stories. I love your stories. That's been one of the things Bethany and I have so much loved and appreciated and enjoyed about getting to be here in Auburn, is the fact that we get to know you and get to know your stories. I love Chris Lucy's story. I love how God worked so powerfully in his life in the middle of an extreme health challenge to really get to know him. I love Trey and Katira's story about how they were dating and that relationship was not particularly awesome. And then God sent disciples into their lives and they became disciples of Jesus and have dated in a great way and have struggled and fought to be a godly dating couple. And now they're but a few short months away from getting married. I love, they're not in here, but I was planning on talking about this. I love Julio and Jessica's story.
Yeah,
I love the fact that there are guys who are attracted to disciple girls and will follow them to church thinking they're getting a date, but they're actually getting some Jesus. And then Julio, you know, Julio followed Jessica to church after her story in and of itself is a powerful story of the redemptive power of God. It's an amazing story. And how he followed her to church and studied the Bible and became the disciple. And now, just a few years later,
almost 5 years later, after he became a Christian, after she became a Christian, they're married and happy and loving God and learning to serve him. And I love our stories. And we could keep going on and on and on. And I know you could get up and tell the stories of the people here that you love and admire and appreciate. I could tell stories about the people in here all day long. I could tell stories about things we experience with the people in here all day long. Even this semester, Trey and I getting to meet Gus Malzahn at Little Italy, and just how much people love my son. Even, like, I will treasure those memories. Those are special stories to me. But as disciples, we believe something else about our story. One, we believe that God loves our story, and God is fired up about being a part of our story.
Amen.
And that's the most important part of our story, is the minute that God entered into it. The minute that he became the center of it, the minute he became the focus, the minute our story changed direction so it was no longer about us, but it was now about him. We believe that and we love that about our story, that God is intimately involved and cares about what happens to us and has great plans for us, plans for us to prosper, plans to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. We know the end of our story, which is incredible. Have you ever been in a movie or read a story and you're like, I don't know how this thing is going to end? That's one of the reasons I hate books, because if I feel like that, it's going to take me like a week and a half to get there. If I'm in a movie and I feel like, how's this going to end? An hour and a half later, I know. But we know how our story is going to end, which is walking through a city with our great God, which is getting to eat from the tree of life and getting to be forever with God. That story is awesome. But we know something else about our story. We really believe something else about our story as disciples. And that's the fact that our stories, a major component of our stories as disciples, is a story of faith. That the righteous will live by faith.
Amen.
We know that. That concept and that idea, which first appeared in Habakkuk chapter 2, and then later Romans chapter 1, and in Galatians and in Hebrews, is a constant part of what we know about our lives as disciples, is that as people want to live our stories as disciples of Jesus, we are to live by faith. We believe strongly in the unseen. We are certain of that which we cannot see or point our fingers at. We have evidence of that which cannot necessarily be explained. We live by faith. And if you've come this far, it's only because God's allowed you to live by faith.
Right.
Like, you got into the waters of baptism and didn't quite know how it was going to turn out. You knew the end. You didn't quite know everything in between. And maybe those in-betweens have been hard and challenging and tough, and you wish those in-betweens were a little different, but you really know and you believe that you live by faith. Now, the question is, how is your faith? If we were to take a test, take a barometer, take a general feel or vibe among the disciples in this church, would we say that the disciples in this church, our stories are stories defined by faith? Defined by living in such a way as we embrace and act knowing and trusting the God of the universe is going to take care of us. That we know and trust that while we may not see how it's going to turn out, we can believe God is going to use it for the best as we are faithful to him. And I think we could all point at each other and say, there are stories of faith everywhere. But I think we would all probably say, there are areas where my life is not defined by faith.
Yeah.
There are areas where my life is not defined by certainty of the unseen, but by the need for extreme evidence to act. There are areas of my life where I've just become more ruled by fear than I have by faith. And we would all say, collectively, it's probably those fears and the faith they're stopping from growing that are stopping us from being who we want to be as individuals, but who we want to be as a church, who God has called us to be as a church. So this next month, what I want to talk about is I want to help us write new stories. And I think we want to let the Bible help us to write new stories,
right,
so that 2014 for all of us and for us as a church is a story of faith.
Yep.
So the next several weeks, we're going to go through a series on the stories of faith. And we're going to look at several different characters from the scriptures, and particularly from the Hall of Fame of Faith we see in Hebrews chapter 11. And really allow ourselves and our hearts to be inspired to write great stories of faith. To step out in ways we've never stepped out before. To do things we never thought we could possibly do. To be willing to step out on the ledge in order to write great stories of faith. Amen? So tonight, or this morning, we're going to talk about the faith to walk with God.
Amen.
We're going to talk about the faith to walk with God. We're going to read about a man named Enoch. So if you have your Bibles, I think I told you guys to turn to Hebrews 11, so please, we're going to look there. And we are going to start in verse 5. And the Bible says this, "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him," him being God, "for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Or I know the NIV says, "who earnestly seek him." So we see this man Enoch, and this is one of, these two verses are one of six verses in the entire Bible that are written about this man Enoch. But I think they are six of the most powerful verses in the entire Bible, because I think they help us to see something very important and inspire us to something very important, which is the faith to walk with God. That it takes great faith to consistently walk with God. We're a disciple. If you're a disciple of Jesus this morning, you walked in, and I don't know if you've done some like New Year's resolutions, but all of us probably feel that there's something about our relationship with God that we want to see be better, more righteous, more holy. We want to be closer to him this year. No matter how good 2013 was, we probably are looking at 2014 saying, "I want to be closer to God than I ever have been, than I ever have before." And we know from the story of Enoch that that takes faith. So there's two things I want to look at about Enoch here in Hebrews chapter 11 and then in Genesis chapter 5, where he originally shows up in the Bible, that I think will inspire us to walk faithfully with God. Number one, I think we need to seek God expectantly. Seek God expectantly. So here it says, by faith, Enoch, it says by faith, he did not experience death. That would be pretty cool. It'd be pretty cool if you could live your life in such a way as you would not experience death. Because what? He was commended as one who pleased God. What about Enoch pleased God? His faith. And there's two parts of faith here that the Bible would say please God. And there are many things from the rest of the Bible, but two things he says here. One, you have to believe God is there. So it's hard to please God with your faith if you don't believe God is there. But number two, he says, you believe that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So that another big part of our faith in seeking after and following God is believing that in seeking out God, there is a reward. That we seek God, expecting God to do something in our lives and in our hearts through our relationship with God. I have grown to love over years just my personal time with God. But for a lot of us, you know, we have school and we work and we live very busy lives. And I know for Beth and I, this last couple weeks, Jack is actually, we were in Boston visiting my family. Jack stayed in the same room as us. And if you're a parent, you know that can be a recipe for a lack of sleep for many reasons, one of which is every sound he would make would wake me up, and then I would spend the next 15 minutes saying repeatedly in my mind, God, I pray he goes back to sleep. I pray he goes back to sleep. I pray he goes back to sleep. Because it's like 3 o'clock in the morning, and that's when people sleep, unbeknownst to my 16-month-old sometimes. But that can be stressful. And then he wakes up, and sometimes he would wake up before the sun came out. And that was not always awesome. I appreciate his mama so much, but there are certain times he would wake up, and neither of us were quite ready to wake up, so we'd bring him into bed with us. And I would wake up, and there'd literally be a foot kicking me repeatedly in the face. Because he doesn't know any better, but it woke me up. There are certain parts about sunrise that are beautiful and glorious and we love, and there are certain parts that make us want to destroy our alarm clock and go back to bed. And then especially, you think about it, especially as disciples of Jesus, because we are some of the earliest risers in the entire world. Why? Because we know we should have a quiet time before we head out into our day. You know, there are certain things we like never outgrow. And as a Christian, you never outgrow the need to daily be in the Bible and daily praying to God. There will never be a time where you reach such a state of spirituality where you won't need to do those things anymore. Those will always be present things in your life. But a lot of times that means early mornings and late nights, and sometimes your alarm clock goes off and you're like, why am I getting up again? You know, I technically have another half hour before it's the absolute deadline for me to get to work on time. You know what? I can just bring my Bible with me, and maybe I can get some good study time at lunch. And every time you do that, if you're like me, you know something always comes up.
Yeah.
That's the day your boss wants to take you out to like a lobster lunch to celebrate your record sales. I don't know what it is. Or that's the day that brother calls and really needs to get time. Or that's the day that the child makes the extra mess or doesn't nap as long as you thought they were going to. And you can start to wonder, okay, why do I do this again? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever opened your Bible or woken up to have a quiet time or prayed, and you're like, why do I do this? And because then you go through seasons where it doesn't really seem to be doing anything. And it's funny, I keep a quiet time journal, and I'll look back, and you know, usually, honestly, every couple months I'll have something I have no idea what to read. This just doesn't seem to be helpful. And we can like go through those seasons and those spells. So if you ever felt that, that's not abnormal. That doesn't mean you're unspiritual. That means you're a human being who is hopefully desperately seeking God.
That's right.
And that's why we need to keep going back, because we believe that in keeping coming back to God, God rewards those who earnestly seek him.
That's
that
right.
Over time, that God is doing something as you go after him that maybe on a day or a week basis you can't necessarily see, but you believe it's having an effect on your life. It's one of the reasons I love keeping a quiet time journal the most, is because then I can look back, and I just got done with one not too long ago that I had for about 2 years. I went back through and looked over, saw what I was thinking 2.5 years ago or 2 years ago. It's great to see growth and to see what God has done. And my love of the Bible has grown. Those things are, I'm so grateful that God lets me spend time with him and that God does reward those who earnestly seek him. God does change us. God does something in us and in our lives as we keep going after him.
Yeah.
And I saw this so clearly growing up, and I definitely loved getting to be home with my parents. But my dad, I told you, my dad worked at a candy company, which is so awesome, but production runs early. They start production at the candy company really early, and it was at least a 45 minute, if not an hour drive from my dad to work. And he usually needed to be there sometime between, say, 5:15 and 6:15. So There were mornings where he was having to leave the house at like 4:15 to get to work on time. So I remember those mornings, a lot of those mornings very, very vividly. And I knew my dad was tired. And then I saw everything they like did to serve the church. We were always having people over the house and going out to being at the meetings of the body, and I loved it. It was a great way to grow up. But then I remember times in my life that just so like impacted me that I'll never forget it. It was times like when there's several times I woke up and it was probably about, you know, 4:15, 4 o'clock in the morning, and my dad was kneeling by my bedside praying. And he would do this every morning. And he would kneel by my mom's bedside and pray. And then he would kneel by my bedside and pray. Then he would kneel by my sister's bedside and pray. Maybe sometimes he knelt by the cat. I don't know. That cat did as many prayers as that cat can get. But that was every day. And then I remember some Saturday mornings waking up. And Saturday mornings was his sleep-in day. And I was up at 7 to watch cartoons. And Mom would be downstairs, but not Dad. Hey, Mom, where's Dad? He went to go spend time with God today. He just went out, went to go spend time with the Lord, did great daytime with God. That was just so normal in the life of my dad. It's amazing now, as his son, I get to see that God rewards those who earnestly seek him. And that because my dad was so wholehearted about going after his relationship with God, I saw the effect on every other aspect of our lives. I saw his relationship with my mom and how it was different from anything I'd ever seen. That I saw dynamics of my friends at school and their parents, and I saw divorce, and I saw heartbreak, and you see infidelity all over the place. And I come home, and that never occurred to me once that that could happen. Because what I saw in my family was love and compassion. And I saw a man who was crazy about his wife, even after. My parents had been together for 35 years now. And we still saw that when I was at home, and we still saw that this last time. And how incredible that was. I saw it in my relationship with my dad. My dad was the best man in my wedding. And it wasn't because I didn't have other friends. It was because my dad was my best friend, and I loved him and wanted to be close to him. And when Bethany and I broke up, he was the first person I call. When I'm having a hard time, he's one of the first people I call. When life's hard, and that relationship, which is so different than a lot of relationships I saw growing up. But the way my dad respected him, all those things, it was because he sought God expecting. Amen. He sought God knowing that in seeking God, something was going to happen. And ultimately, that something that was going to happen was it was going to change him. And it was going to transform him and his heart. And because it was going to transform him and his heart, it was going to transform other things in our life as a family. And I look back on it now, and I'm so grateful. We need to seek God expectantly this year. Amen. We need to seek God in such a way as knowing, God, I may not see the results today, but I know when I come back, and as I consistently come back to my Bible and to prayer and being close to you, that you're going to change and transform me. And you're going to do something. I'm going to be somebody different next year because I sought you earnestly this year. And I think that's what we all want. And that's who we all want. Turn to Genesis chapter 5. Let's look at another thing about, you know.
Come on.
Genesis chapter 5. In verse 21. These are the other four or six verses he's in the Bible. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. So, This passage is, have you ever kind of read in the Bible and read about genealogies and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and they had this kid, and then that kid came along, and then he lived. And this one's incredibly fascinating, because all these guys like lived till they were super old. So Enoch's son Methuselah, as far as we can tell from the Bible, is the oldest man who ever lived, 969 years. I mean, sometimes 1 year feels like forever. Imagine living 969. It would be a long time. But most of what we see in this passage is just, he had a kid here, and he died. He had a kid, he lived probably another like 700 years, had more kids, and then he died. Enoch is one of the only people in this genealogy where we actually, other than Noah, where we see a little bit about his life. And of all the things they could have pointed out about his life, it said Enoch walked with God. That's what he was known for. Him and God were so close that God's like, you know what? Why don't you just come be with me? We spend all our time together anyway. We hang out all the time anyway. Why don't you just, I made a guest room for you in my house. It's all yours. You might as well just come be with me. And I don't know what that was like. I don't know if that was a discussion they had. I don't know if Enoch was walking and then all of a sudden, poof, he was gone. Or in Ghost, when he like walks into the light and slowly he fades. I don't know what that was like. But I know that over time, Enoch and God were so close that God just took him right up. He's like, you spend all this time with me anyway, come be with me. But there's a turning point in Enoch's life. For the first 65 years, apparently Enoch was not seeking God. Was not walking with God. So he was older than anybody in this room when he had this turning point and started walking with God. And he became a dad. Enoch became a dad, and there's something about becoming a dad that made Enoch want to walk with God. And that drove him to walk with God. And if you're a parent, you know there is something about having a child that makes you feel more helpless than you've ever felt before. And reveals more about your selfishness and your arrogance and all those things than it ever has before. But I think the principle is still the same. It took a major event. It took a major turning point in Enoch's life to get him to the point where he walked with God so closely that God took him. You know, we need such turning points in our lives, in our relationship with God. I was thinking about several for me, and I'm only going to tell you about one. Snow is actually a common denominator in most of my turning points for whatever reason. And there was a time, my senior year of high school, and you know, your relationship with God over time can become a lot about other people and what God does for you, and not a lot about God anymore. A lot about your relationships and a lot about, well, God's going to curse me if I don't do this, so I've got to keep going, not about just the joy of being to follow God. So I remember my senior year, going into my senior year of high school, that was just where I was at. I had great friends. I had incredible friends. Guys I had grown up with my whole life. I was dating a girl that I thought for sure I was going to marry. Because at 17, you can be certain about those things. I was sure I was going to marry. I was heading into my senior year, wrestling captain. I mean, all this, everything, as far as I could tell in my life, was going exactly as I thought it should. And then, in the span of about a month, all of it was gone. You ever been there? So girlfriend comes back from a mission trip. The day she gets back, gives me the I think we should just be friends phone call. Signed up phone call. Yes, it was a phone call. She didn't even have the guts to do it in person. It was messed up. And it was the day I hadn't seen her in like a month. So, and that was it. So we were over. And then my three best friends all decided they didn't want to be Christians anymore. But the three guys, I would have said, these are my closest friendships. And these guys who study the Bible with me, nah, dude, I'm not in it anymore. The world looks better right now. And then I had torn up my shoulder and had major surgery on it, so that meant no football that fall. Which may have not have been that bad. We were 0-11 my senior year. So that may have been a blessing in disguise, but at the time, boy, it felt lousy. And then my dad lost his job at the candy company. I had a job where I was making $12 an hour plus commission as a 17-year-old. I got fired. I was telemarketing, so it was probably a good thing I got fired, because I actually wasn't very good at it. So I got fired. Our youth minister, who I was really close to, the church ran out of money. We had to lay him off. He moved back to Rhode Island with his family. A couple I was really, really close to, who was leading our little part of the Boston church at the time, they moved their family to South Carolina. They had two kids that I was really close to that were some of my best friends. This is one of the only preachers I'd ever known. So they moved to South Carolina. And it was like, what? I got a D in a class for the first time, which I was not accustomed to and really struggled with. And it was one thing after another, another. And then there was a breaking point, and there was several on the way, but there was one primary breaking point. And I had gotten my license in the beginning of October of my senior year, and 2 weeks later, I get in my first car accident. I had had my license for a very short period of time, and it ended up not being my fault. It ended up being the other woman who was involved. It ended up being her fault, but you know, you're 17, you're a new driver, you think everything is your fault, right? So I'm like, oh, I can't. So I remember getting home that night and just being angry. I'm like, God, what are you doing to me? So my dad walks in, he's like, are you okay? I'm like, I need to take tomorrow off from school. He's like, all right, do what you need to do. So I took tomorrow off, I jumped in the car that I almost ruined the day before, and I just drove, and I went out to a Boy Scout reservation near my house, and it was the end of October in Boston, so it started to get cold. And I go out there, and I start reading, and then I start praying, and I start telling God all the ways he had let me down. And all the ways, I felt like I had nothing left to lose, as a 17-year-old can think. You look back, like, none of that was that bad, but at 17, you're like, that was terrible. And I just got angry with God. I'm like, God, what are you doing? And then it started to snow. Not nice snow. Not white Christmas snow. Like, this is cold and wet and God hates you kind of snow. That's how it felt to me. So, and then I just let loose. I'm like, you have got to be kidding me. And I'm getting colder and colder and wetter and wetter. And I remember this verse, take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. I'm like, God, that's not true. There's no way that's true. I took delight in you and you didn't give me anything I wanted. I know, I like say that out loud. I'm like, dude, what were you thinking? And I just got more and more indignant with God. And then I don't know what happened. And it was probably the Holy Spirit doing something in my heart. But then the snowflakes kind of start to fall. And you have kind of those, like, I don't know if this is real, but everything started going in slow motion. And the snowflakes started falling in slow motion. You can kind of almost see, like, the individual flake. I don't know. I just may be making all this up in my mind. But that's what I remember. Then I remember taking in a deep breath and saying to myself, okay, God, I guess it's just you and me. Walking out of the woods, changed my life. There's a turning point. Because really up until that point, everything I'd been trying to do, I'd used God. God was a means to an end. Yeah, God was the means to my ends, happiness, friends, girlfriends, relatively peaceful, all right life. God was the ATM. I put stuff in and I expected something back out when I wanted it. And I totally hijacked this verse to say that that was right. You know, it's amazing when you like look at this verse and you think, okay, take delight in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desire. And then I started to think, I'm like, you know what? If I take delight in the Lord, you know what my heart's desire is going to be? More of God. like when I really get and really go after and really have a turning point. For me, that was a turning point, and I'm like, oh my gosh, God is everything I'd ever wanted. I took delight in the Lord. You know what I wanted? More of God. More of God than I ever had before. And I wanted to pray longer and read more and think more and spend more time with Him and just be around God more because I took delight in Him. And then He became the desire of my heart. And then I got more and more of God. It's so cool to look back on it now. That stuff doesn't happen. Never end up in South Carolina. Beth and I never meet. We never end up here, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But we, it was that turning point. Like Enoch, when Methuselah was born, he's like, okay, something needs to change with God. He started walking with God. We all need those turning points. Mm-hmm. You know, the cool thing is, the new year could be a turning point. Hopefully you don't have to like go through incredibly hard times to have turning points. Sometimes you do. But man, the new year can be a turning point. New year, fresh start, new beginning, turning point in my relationship with God. Realizing that you've been trying to use God to get what you want rather than enjoying God, turning point, could be a turning point. Realizing that you won't be who you need to be for whoever without God being the center of it, turning point. And we need those kind of turning points. So that we can faithfully seek after God. So maybe you haven't had it yet. Pray that God, have the courage that to pray God provides you with a turning point. Because I know I just told this story of everything in my life going bad until I had my turning point. Have the courage to be willing to say, God, I'm willing to go through it if it means I need to be closer to you. I'm willing to go through what I have to go through if it means at the end of it, I delight more in you than I ever have before. I'm willing to go through it. And pray that God provides a turning point. I don't think there's anything wrong with praying. It's easy. But pray that it's genuine. Just a couple quick points I just want to throw in our mind as we close out. Just some things about faithfully seeking God this year. One is creativity. Try something new. As you think about your relationship with God, if you think about faithfully going after Him, try something new. Try doing a date time with God. Try going away overnight. Try reading a different way than you've ever read before. Try journaling. Try getting a new translation of the Bible. Try praying at different times with different people. Just try something new. Be creative. Be creative. I know one thing I do now is at the end of every semester, kind of before, right after the semester's over, I always just take a personal retreat day. So this last December, I went down to Montgomery and just had a great time. I went over by Huntington College, which is a pretty little campus down there. If you've never been over there, it's great. I went down there. I found a cool little coffee shop, which you know is my thing. Drank some coffee. There's a great pizza place right next door. I mean, pizza doesn't connect you with God. Your heart may be too hard. So got some pizza, and then I just went and I walked around the college. And it was just beautiful. Praying. Just had that amazing time with God. Just do something creative. Some of us probably feel really bored in our relationship with God. Do something creative. Try something different. Try something new. Number two, authenticity. Just be real. Like, be real with each other. And I think we talked a little bit, I know we talked a little bit about that. But reach a new level of authenticity in your relationship with God, where you tell God everything. Where He already knows it. He already knows what you're thinking. But tell God everything. I think a lot of times, but we need to strike, it's a hard balance to strike between reverence and familiarity. That's a hard balance to strike. God is God. We want to be reverent. We want to stand before Him and let Him do something. Let Him be God. But at the same point, God is also our Father. And God is our friend. And God is our spouse. It really is a hard balance to strike between reverence and familiarity. I get the vibe a lot of times with most of us, we err on the side of reverence to the point where we don't tell God what we're really thinking and feeling. We don't tell God, we're not honest. We don't have like that Job level of honesty where God knows everything. You know what? Job never got an answer. Did you ever notice that? Yep. God never told Job why he did it. But Job was okay at the end. Why? Because God worked it out. So just get in the habit, disappointments, frustrations, anger, joy, dreams, whatever. Learn to be authentic with God. And the last thing, so creativity, authenticity, consistency. Every day. How different would your life be this time next year if you had 300, most years, or we're 5 or 6 days into the year, but if you had 365 quiet time this year, how different would your life be? If you were just that kind of consistent, that kind of every day, no matter what, I'm cracking open my Bible, I'm spending time with the Lord, I'm hanging out with God, how different like would you be if you were that kind of consistent? That's faithfully walking with God. So you know what? I'm excited about sharing and talking about growing in our faith and having great stories of faith. And ultimately, all this is building up to a special service we're having the first weekend in February. We haven't quite titled it yet, but it's going to be something like a Bring Your Neighbor Day, where we just want to love our community and get as many people in here as we can. But we really need the kind of faith to believe God can bless that. And God can really work powerfully in the church, and our lives continue to grow. But that starts with faithfully walking with God. That starts with being consistent, being authentic, and being creative every day walking with God. So let's have turning points this year in our relationship with God. Let's have turning points this month in our relationship with God. Let's be consistent and believe God's going to bless our relationship with Him. And let's ultimately have the faith to be able to walk with God. Let's stand. We're going to sing one more song.